In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Today's readings are about being under authority. Under God's authority, the authority of the state, and authority in the church. But what a widely unappealing topic that is. As for God's authority, William Blake speaks for many with the complaint, priests in black gowns were walking their rounds and binding with briars my joys and desires. As for state authority, progressives, at least since the 1960s, have been questioning that authority in the name of freedom and equality, with attacks on the extent of entrenched power and self-interest. In response, the hard right loves to claim a divine mandate, righteously angry whenever critical voices are raised. And they use the term elites, meaning people who are cleverer than them and critically minded. The only thing that many such hard right champions won't like in our epistle today is the bit about paying taxes. As for church authority, well, it's being openly defied in once traditional Catholic societies like Ireland with their embrace of abortion on demand and same-sex marriage. It's being dismissed more widely in light of the child abuse and cover-up scandals. For Anglicans, any notion that the church might have authority over laity would rarely occur to anyone. Now, it's clear through all of this in today's readings what God's agenda is in these matters. A single authority from God underpins the authority of state and church. But we have to make sure that we don't misunderstand what this means. God's authority is for the good of human beings and for the well-being of God's church. Jesus, in our gospel today, opens his address on behalf of the little ones who are closest to God's heart. He's the shepherd who isn't obsessed with the status quo, either opposing it with the progressives or obsessing over its preservation with the conservatives. While their eyes are guaranteed to be on what's happening with the 99, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, goes out after the lost one. Consider this the starting point of God's politics, concern for human beings, especially for the particularly vulnerable. Now, Ezekiel in our first reading today puts a particular angle on this. He makes very clear that God wants to protect us from ourselves, a bit like Paul Keating and Kevin Rudd sticking up for compulsory superannuation. God wants to ensure, according to Ezekiel this morning, that we don't get ourselves into trouble. And the way God does this, according to Ezekiel, is by sending prophets to us. Either the prophet conveys God's warning to the community, or they bear responsibility for whatever bad outcome might follow. Now, of course, this is an invitation to cranks everywhere who pretend that their craziness really comes with divine authority. But for authentic prophets, we now have the likes of Greta Thunberg in the area of climate change, as we had Martin Luther King in the area of race relations. Many Christian saints bear the prophetic mantle, with their eye trained by Jesus the Good Shepherd. Now, an example. I always find myself thinking of the Polish Franciscan priest Maximilian Kolbe. Now, he wasn't political, but he remembered Jesus' love for the lost one, and he left the 99 to save him. They were in the Nazi concentration camp. And he went to the authorities and asked permission to take the place of another prisoner, a Jewish husband and father, at a time when prisoners were being randomly chosen for reprisal killings. Now, I remember praying in Father Kolbe's death cell at Auschwitz, which the faithful have set up as a shrine, where he was starved to death. He provided a good example of what God's authority looks like at work. It looks like the good shepherd dying for his sheep, while calling out the murderous lies of perverted this worldly authorities. Now, we need have nothing to fear from an authority like this, though it is universally loathed and resisted by tyrants, and it will eventually bring them undone. Now, thinking of Auschwitz, there have, of course, been many German Lutherans over the centuries who read today's gospel in a different way, today's passage from Paul in a different way from the way that I'm going to be reading it. They've seen Paul today calling for submission to the state, no matter what, no matter how badly the state was behaving, on the basis of a belief that God had put the prince in place, even if he was a bad prince. If God had put a bad prince in place, well, that was to punish the people. So you just accepted whatever the state did in a spirit of Christian loyalty. It's been said that for five centuries, Martin Luther had kind of bound the German political conscience. But of course, that began to break down in the Second World War when a great Lutheran pastor and theologian, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, went against his conscience and joined the other plotters against Hitler. He cast aside the political quietism that was deep in his own tradition. And later, in 1989, it was a church in East Berlin where prophetic protests began to take root that led eventually to the Berlin Wall coming down. So, what is Paul telling us that we should be doing today with respect to state authority? Well, I think it's quite simple. I think he is simply telling us to respect the rule of law. And I think he's simply telling us to acknowledge the benefits of a well-ordered society and to see that as a blessing from God. God deploys the rule of law as a benefit to both church and community. Some of you who, like me, grew up with the Book of Common Prayer will remember in the intercessions in the Eucharist, we prayed for the Queen, we prayed for the punishment of wickedness and vice and the maintenance of thy true religion and virtue. It's about the rule of law. There's nothing in today's epistle, though, that would stop us from protesting against injustice. And there's nothing in today's epistle that would stop us from eagerly throwing out a bad government at the ballot box. Within the rule of law, and as part of a democratic society, such actions are entirely appropriate and absolutely necessary. God is a preserver, but also an upsetter of social structures, whichever best serves the cause of shepherding and blessing. Now, there's no room in God's loving heart for either invincibly entrenched conservative self-interest or for careless revolutionary anarchy. Rather, God brings a new order to birth within the ebb and flow of political history. And God's authority can't be annexed entirely to any political agenda. We have to remember what God's priorities are. Now, last time I talked with you, it was about the church. And I suggested that we need to think about the church as something greater than an optional backdrop to our private religious preferences. Today in our gospel, Matthew's Jesus seeks to ensure the spiritual well-being of the church, and he calls for Christian maturity, particularly as it touches on the handling of conflict, that least popular concept in Anglican circles, conflict. Matthew's Jesus expects that inappropriate and offensive behaviour in the congregation will be called out, owned up to, repented of, and set aside. You can't do or say or be whatever you want in the church, with nice Anglicans quietly rolling their eyes behind your back while never dreaming of saying anything to you. But the challenge here is inescapable. Matthew's Jesus gives us a wise program for dealing forthrightly with Christians who are starting to do damage in the congregation. His aim isn't to impose rules as an arbitrary exercise in power. Jesus knows just how quickly that approach will get people's backs up and make things worse. So he commends a low-key, one-on-one approach first. Now, if someone won't back off and gets on their high horse, then Jesus' counsel is to go back with one or two members of the church and try again, making it just a bit semi-official. Now, this continues to give the person a further chance to back down while saving face. If they can't rise to the grace of this approach, however, the matter then becomes one for the whole congregation. And once again, if someone remains invincibly stubborn and self-willed, the breakdown of relations that follows is entirely on them. Now, call me a foolish idealist. I've tried to follow this teaching myself on a few occasions during my ministry in two parishes and as head of a theological college. And I must confess that it's met with mixed success. Anyone taking this most un-Anglican approach risks being shown the door themselves. The problem is that Anglicans typically don't recognise that the church has any authority over their behaviour, which is regarded as an entirely private matter. And not just recalcitrant lay people. Clergy too can prove intractable. So now, we clergy have to put up with regrettable and intrusive codes of good practice throughout Australian Anglicanism, with tribunals judiciously enforcing them. The child sex abuse crisis has thrown up this response, which is being eagerly grabbed hold of for other reasons. There are bishops who I could but won't name in our national church who take to all of this with absolute relish because it gives them a way of forcing out disfavoured clergy who used to be unbudgeable, perhaps critically minded ones. Now, this proves what can go wrong when the church abandons a spiritual and theological approach to its problems and retreats into fiddling with governance, or when we prefer to choose managers rather than apostles when we pick a new bishop, which is not unheard of. Anyway, friends, whether it's the authority of God or of the state or of the church, the call in our readings today is to recognise God's loving purposes, which are operative across the whole range. It's all about human thriving. It's all about God's eagle-eyed regard for the vulnerable. It's not about keeping rules or breaking rules. Authority isn't to be fetishised, but neither is it to be flouted in an adolescent manner. And it certainly isn't about settling for some sort of bland middle where many Anglicans are happy to live their lives. Indeed, Christians are under God's authority, and the call is to respect the rule of law and to be a mutually accountable church. This is to make Christians into agents of peace, of grace, of critical mindedness, of forgiveness. That way, we Christians might become humanizing witnesses to a different way of doing things in a world full of shrill, dangerous, invincibly impenitent fools, chancers, bullies, and liars. That's our challenge. That's our gift. That's our opportunity. The Lord be with you.
And also.